Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We have three lessons on the theme of immortality, and they're designed to assist us in possessing a better understanding about our own nature and to see man's relationship with God. It deals with the present, and it deals with the future of man. And admittedly, we are launching out into the very deep waters with this subject, but we consider it vital. The dictionary defines immortality to mean imperishable, destined to live in all ages, an unending existence. And so we ask, is man immortal? Is he even capable of being immortal? The answer is not given in the Bible with a simple yes or no. There are several matters that demand consideration, but we can determine the biblical answer with complete confidence. And before we can answer our questions, we must be precise on the definition of immortality, because there are different definitions that men give to it. One might say he believes man is immortal, but not mean what the Bible teaches about the immortality of man. There are three most prominent concepts regarding immortality. Some think that we continue to live in our works and in our words, like Shakespeare or Socrates or Abraham Lincoln or some other one. There is an unending influence in the memory of others. Actually, this is not the person being immortal at all, but the immortality of what that person said or what that person did while he lived. Most agree that men are capable of this kind of so-called immortality, even though few will really be remembered in this sense. Most of us may be remembered by some for a while, but after the passing of years, unless for some reason we have been exceptionally influential, we will not likely be held in memory many years after we leave this life. But again, some say that one is immortal and continues to live in the existence of his descendants. We give our descendants life, and therefore a part of us continues to live as long as they live, and their descendants after them. It is true that the genes and the traits are passed from one generation to another. However, if one's lineage ceased, and that happens often among families, one's immortality would cease, would it not? And that's not immortality. If one did not have any fleshly descendants, they could never be considered immortal. But there's a third attitude toward immortality. There's the biblical teaching regarding immortality, which we shall substantiate with book, chapter, and verse. This contends for the actual existence of a person, a continuation of life after this life on earth that will never cease. It is a spiritual existence, an unending existence in a realm in a spiritual form. And even though the material body decays, the spirit of man continues to live, and even the mortal body is changed into that which is immortal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we shall show in these lessons that this is the biblical view, and also become aware that this contradicts the materialistic philosophy of the nature of mankind. It is important that we understand the basic contentions of materialism. It is one of the philosophies being accepted by more and more people today, and is aggressively promoted by all anti-Christian thought, such as atheism, humanism, and some cultism. It poses a great peril to Christianity, striking at the very heart by teaching error with respect to the nature of man and the universe of which man is a part. The materialistic philosophy is not just an overemphasis on the possession of material things, although that is an offshoot of it, but it contends that the entire universe contains only time and space and matter, that it is void of spirit. It denies the existence of God. It claims that everything can be perceived and understood rationally and materialistically as opposed to revelation. Included in all-compassing material nature of the universe is man also. The contention is that he's totally flesh, bone, blood, material. The physical end of man is the total end of man's existence, according to the materialist. And we now consider biblical evidence for the immortality of man. Now, friend, one may not believe man is immortal, but he cannot be fair and he cannot be honest with biblical testimony and deny that the Bible teaches it nonetheless. The Bible teaches that man is more than material and physical, but that he is also spiritual. And it is the spiritual part of man that lives after physical death. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now this certainly shows that man is more than body. Men can destroy the body, but not the soul. God is able to destroy the soul in hell, and God makes eternal disposition of the soul. The word destroy does not mean cease to exist. It means to give over to eternal misery, according to Thayer's lexicon. Only man's immortality can explain such a statement, and the life of the soul apart from the body. And there are other passages that we shall consider. For instance, Matthew 22, and beginning with verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now here Jesus quoted from Exodus chapter 23, and the time when God called Moses to lead Israel from Egypt. At that time, God called Moses, as well as in the day of Jesus, the patriarchs that he mentioned, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had been physically dead for many hundreds of years. And yet, Christ contends that God is the God of the living, not the dead. He spoke in the present tense, God is, not God was, God is. Therefore, the patriarchs are still alive, even though their bodies have died. Somewhere, in some fashion, they exist. This is what the perfect Son of God taught. And only the immortality of man can explain such teaching. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 29. And this is an account of the transfiguration of Jesus. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now how could Moses and Elijah be present, years after their earthly life had ended, if they were not immortal, if they were not living beings? Why, friend, only the reality of the immortality can explain their continued existence and presence, and without it the words of Jesus make no sense. In Luke 16:19 through 31, there is the familiar account of the rich man and Lazarus. And though they lived in very different circumstances on earth, they both died. And they both still lived after physical death. And this is the point that we wish to make without covering all the story and its implications. Some say you cannot prove anything from this account because they say it's just a parable. It's not identified in Scripture as a parable like other parables. And even if it is just a parable, the parable taught the truth. Jesus did not deceive people with something that would convey a lie. This teaches life after physical death, among other things. Reward and punishment after this life is also taught. Man's awareness of his state and consciousness exists, and he has the ability to remember. And even though the body be separated from the spirit lives. This is the immortality of man. In Acts 23:6-9, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose, and strove and said, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Paul used the weapon here, as he was before this Jewish council, to divide and conquer, when he was being tried by the Jews. But the noteworthy thing of this passage, as it relates to our subject, is that an inspired apostle of Christ acknowledged the truthfulness of the teaching that there is a resurrection from the dead, that the Spirit does exist, and therefore mankind is not merely a material entity. We have this apostolic endorsement of the position that affirms the immortality of mankind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 9, Therefore, we're always obedient, knowing that, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The death of the physical body occurs when the body and the spirit are separated. James 2 in verse 26, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Paul's absence from the body did not mean that he would cease to exist. It meant he could be with the Lord. His body would die, but a part of him would live. Philippians chapter 1, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Yes, for the Apostle Paul, there was a life after this one. Let's note some more biblical evidence, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Now Peter knew his life on earth was soon to end. He would leave this tabernacle, his body, the temporary dwelling, but he would continue to exist nonetheless. And this affirms the immortality of man. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Shall we look at one other passage that affirms the immortality of man? Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, how holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Friend, what we have before us here are those who had been martyred for the cause of Christ. They had been killed physically, and yet they were still alive, obviously very much in evidence and awaiting the final judgment and the eternal victory. How else can one understand and explain this situation except by the immortality of man being a reality? The passages that we have cited show man to be more than body. They show the patriarchs, the prophets, the early Christians who had died physically are still alive. They show good men and the evil men who had died to be still alive. We have seen inspired endorsements by Paul of the resurrection and the reality of the spirit world. These New Testament teachings affirm the immortality of man as a basic, fundamental, cardinal, and essential part of the doctrine of Christ. To deny the immortality of man is to leave us with no explanation for such passages and no reason to accept anything Christ and his apostles ever taught on any other subject. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.